Amen, and good morning, church family. Thank you, Phil and Leanne. What a precious song and prayer to share together. As we dive in this morning to Psalm 13, as has already been shared this morning, do not adjust your channel. Pastor David does exist. He is here. He is actually preaching kids' worship this morning. So a little bit of a flip-flop today as he's been traveling and serving around our campus. You be praying for him as he is praying for us as we gather this morning. We continue in our series through Psalms in chapter 13. I invite you to turn there with me, or if you have the app, you want to open up there, you can do so. Entitled today's message, You Can Pray Like That. You can pray like that. Somewhat inspired by a TV show some of you might remember in the 80s on the Nickelodeon network, show called You Can't Do That on television. Anybody happen to remember that, or am I the only weird one in the building? All right, no shame. It was an 80s sketch comedy for kids on Nickelodeon, as I've shared. It was a little bit unusual. It was made and produced in Canada, after all. It was at times irreverent, but what kids like me watched to see every episode was whenever an actor on the show uttered the phrase, I don't know, a giant bucket of green slime poured down onto their heads. It was huge in popularity, and one of the reasons why some of you may be familiar with Nickelodeon, that logo, that icon of theirs is associated with slime and green slime, continuing through to this day. Why do I share that story? I believe for some of us today, even though we know God hears our prayers, if I were to tell God what was really on my heart and my mind, something far worse than green slime might rain down upon me. God, I'm not crazy about this, and why aren't you doing that, and why is it like this? However, as we've seen this summer, and maybe as you read through the entire book of Psalms yourself and has been shared, one in three Psalms is a lament. It's a prayer in mourning and grief, lamenting the pain, the difficulty in one's life. So if that's true then, we know it's true today, but why do we, even as Christians who cry out to God and know we have access to God, resist giving God anything but what is honest and true from our hearts? I believe there's three reasons, three key reasons why we resist lamenting today. Now, before I get in, this is free. This ain't necessarily from the Bible. This is straight from Brother Nick's pastoral experience, okay? These are just for you to take and do with what you might. I believe three reasons we resist lamenting is because we have an improper perspective. We believe and have this viewpoint of God as someone who is distant, who is either cruel or altogether does not care about our lives. He might be aware, but he is not actively involved in our everyday life, which is why we must first identify and then crucify ways that our human relationships have formed an inaccurate and unbiblical view of who God really is and how he loves us. We must start there. So we have an improper perspective. Perhaps secondly, the pain is just too deep. I can't see or hear anything else. I must insulate myself from pain, from everyday problems, because then and only then am I safe. We become stiff-necked. We become unreceptive to the one who truly sees us, who truly knows us and can understand. Perhaps your problem isn't a wrong perspective or pain that's too deep. Your problem is pride. God, I don't need you. I don't like what you're doing, so I don't want you around anymore. What I'm going to do is kind of this neo-stoicism approach to life where, you know what, I believe there is a God, but I can't count on him for anything. So what I want to get, I must go after myself. This Western, you know, American-made, pull yourself up by the bootstraps mentality that says, you know, son, you just got to go after it and get it. Don't cry, don't lament, don't bemoan, just press on in pride. And look here, God will let you do that, won't he? He let me do that. But there will come a day when you come to the end of yourself and you realize in humility, God, I don't got it. Pride indeed comes before the fall, which is why we turn today to Psalm 13 to consider David's prayer and be reminded that God has not abandoned you. He does not wish to strike you down. He is willing to sit with you in your pain, in your fear, in your doubt, so that you can experience his presence and endure it through his strength. So I invite you to turn, if you've not already, to Psalm 13, and we will hear the prayer of one who poured out his heart in lament. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I sit, store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord, my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. I will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord, because he has treated me generously. Dear Father, it's a rare moment when a man opens his heart to you. Even more rare when we get to peek in and listen to the cry of a desperate man, broken, in desperate need of your love, your intervention. But Lord, as we just look to the scriptures and read that prayer from David, I believe this room is filled with men and women with that same longing and that same need in their life. So Father, whatever they came into this room with today, would you meet them right where they are? Would you sit with them? Would you comfort, console, restore, renew? So that Father, as we move forward together, we would do so not holding anything back, but running with perseverance the race that you have marked out for us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. With one voice we say, amen. Book I recently came across by a pastor author named Mark Rogrop, who wrote a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. I'll reference it a few times throughout this morning's message. But as I read this psalm, I considered Pastor Mark's definition of what it means to lament. I encourage you to consider this, write it down. Lament is a prayer shared in pain that leads to trust in God. A prayer shared in pain that leads to trust in God. He says, lament is how we are renewed in our trust. It's a guardrail that leads us along in our journey so that sorrow doesn't become a cul-de-sac, but rather a conduit that continues to lead us back to God. Psalm 13, as has been said, is one of David's prayers, one of David's psalms, the Song of Sorrow. We don't know specifically the immediate context within which he pens this prayer, but suffice it to say, we know that he's on the run or under attack, desperate for God's intervention, his protection, his mercy. And so David laments. And as Pastor Mark lays out a framework, I believe there's four movements that are consistent with every lament that you see in Scripture, specifically within Psalms, whether it's Psalm 13, Psalm 42, others that we have read or you've surveyed throughout this summer series. Four movements within every lament that you come across, which is also true of the one that we read today. First movement is this: turn. That we turn to God. We do not resist or run from him, but rather we go to him. Do you hear what David said here? How long? How long, O Lord? You can count them up. Four times David prays to God. How long? How long, Lord? That question is common throughout the Psalms and certainly David's, but that phrase, how long, occurs most in these six verses than anywhere else in Psalms. Four times in this one prayer. One commentator said it this way: we're not surprised that David feels that way because we've all felt that way. We're surprised that David told God he felt that way. We're surprised by David's honesty. But the irony, listen, church, of feeling that way and not expressing it to God is that God knows exactly how you feel. Ain't it true? It's almost comical. Why? I can't tell God that. Well, God already knows. Why are you resisting? Why are you running? Psalm 13 shows us that God wants you to pour your heart out to him. Absolute honesty. That's what intimacy is, after all. In my counseling with couples, I tell them, I say, intimacy is easily defined by into me see, where there is total honesty, total vulnerability, nothing withheld, nothing holding back. Our thoughts, our desires, our hearts, our emotions. In their book, The Cry of the Soul, Christian psychologist and theologian said this way: our emotions are the language of our soul. They are the cry that gives the heart a voice. To ignore our emotions is to ignore what is really going on in our hearts. But boy, how many of us coming up through the church, and whatever your context and experiences in the past, there's just something that maybe it's unspoken, or maybe it was. We're like, let's not deal with emotions. Now hear me. I'm not saying feelings form us, but feelings can inform us. Are you with me? We're not formed by feelings. I'm not saying that. Don't get it twisted. Don't email me. But some of you would do well to listen to the pain and the cries of your heart so that you could then go to God in faith and trust and have that understanding and those longings be reconciled through God the Father. Which is why one writer said, lament stands in the gap between pain and promise. To cry is human, but to lament is Christian. We turn to God. It's not just a complaints box that we drop in a thing and go on with ourselves, but we turn to God because he is our hope. There is a relationship there, which is why we move on to the second move. We cry out to him. We don't just turn towards him, but we cry out to him. It's one thing to face him, to engage, to show up, But it's another thing to cry out to God. It requires, again, that extra measure of vulnerability, of expressing to God what you need. In these first two verses, David says, I am hurting. Have you forgotten? They are winning. God, are you paying attention? Crying out to him. Literally, this verse could be translated, how long shall I form plans against my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? You ever been there? You ever been in agony? You ever been nauseated by pain? Grief-stricken by despair in difficult times? I've been there. Why do we pretend and pose as superheroes that are immune to these dark and difficult times? Why are we so quick when we hear the ABCs of the gospel? We admit our need. We confess, we cry out to God, but then somewhere along our path of discipleship, we become independent and operate as if, God, I appreciate you, appreciate what you did, but I'm good. I don't need you. This level of total dependence somehow lessens as we get older, perhaps more comfortable, perhaps more able to meet some of our needs, all the while forgetting every single thing that we have and experience in this life is an extension of God's grace and provision every single day. As we cry out, I say this, we come with our pain, not our pride. See, some of you, we hear this, permission, we're going to begin with the airing of grievances? I'll step into that, brother. I'll let God know what I really think. It's not just coming with we come with our pain, not our pride. We come humbly. Whereas Vrogrop, again, remarks in his book, our pain in that way can become a platform for worship. Suffering, listen, can lead to trust because lament is the language for this transition. Songs of sorrow are meant to move us from complaint to confidence in God. That's what you see in the scriptures. Once David turns to God and cries out to him, that third move we see is that he actually asks God to move in his life. He says, my enemy will say, I have triumphed over him. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. He says, here, answer me, God, because all of this is going around me. Hear me, answer me. As I read this passage, I kind of envisioned that young child who's trying in desperation to get the attention of his mom or dad whose face is stuck in a phone. And the kid is at their feet just trying to get their attention. Mom, dad, hey, look, I need this. Hey, what about? And finally the kid pulls the parent's chin to their face in desperation because of the depth of longing for connection, protection, and provision. That's the level of desperation David is sharing here in his prayer. He says, restore brightness to my eyes as one drained of strength and nearing death. You ever been that desperate in your prayers? When you don't care what you look like, you don't care what it sounds like, you're just worshiping, you're just praying, you're just giving and sharing with God what you desperately desire. That's what he's doing here. Restore brightness to my eyes. This is the same word used in 1 Samuel when King Saul's son, Jonathan, ate honey and it brightened his eyes. It literally means to restore, to energize, to refresh. This is what he asked of God when he cried out to him. And as one commentator said, whenever we move from accusing God to asking God, we are moving in the right direction. when we're moving toward greater intimacy, when the cry of our hearts is one for longing for more of God. You come with your need. We're not minimizing that or sidestepping it. You come with your situation. Say, God, this is what I'm facing. But the reason he's able to pivot here in just a minute is because what he's truly longing for, he knows more than anything else, God, I just need more of you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We like to concentrate on the all these things added unto and skip over the requirement that we must first seek his kingdom. He says, I am shaken. His lack of security and safety was ever apparent to him. He was exhausted. And he was not just pleading for God to help him, but for God to prove himself against those who would mock God. As he said, my enemy will say, I have triumphed over him. The club of laying of the world that would mock and ridicule the one, oh, you believe in God. Where's he at now? Prove yourself faithful, God. Prove yourself righteous. Prove yourself true. Which is why he can pivot the fourth and final movement of David's prayer after he's turned to God, cry out and asked. He said, God, I trust you. That's the fourth move, is to trust God. Because pain, after all, causes us to question anything and everything we know and hold dear. The old Mike Tyson quote, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Right? We all got an idea, we all have faith, but what happens when it all falls apart? What happens when everything doesn't work out? It's not a Hallmark movie. It's not a storybook ending. When the days are dark, the nights are long and lonely, how can we demonstrate trust in God in those moments? We do not know how long it took David to go from verse 1 to verse 5. Look at those verses. We don't know how long it took. But catch this, I know how he did it. Do you? It's in those final verses. Three reasons David demonstrated trust in God. And if I gave you three reasons on the front end that we resist lamenting, lean in right here for the three reasons that David gives to trust in God. He says, I will rejoice, what? In your faithful or steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. That steadfast love, Hebrew word chesed, occurs 127 times throughout the Psalms. Songs of praise, prayers of desperation. That phrase, steadfast, unwavering, unconditional love from God the Father to us, his children. That's why David can rejoice. That's why David can continue to trust in the one who keeps him trusting. I rejoice in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. It's in those moments of darkness when we must reflect back on what God has done, how he has met us in the past, so that we might endure in the present and press on towards the future. And that's how he can ultimately say, God, I will sing to the Lord, for he has treated me generously. To look at these two bookends, you would think this is not the same individual. People may look at you and know your story and your heartache and your longings and say, I don't see how you do it. I don't see how you deal with this and continue to live like that. And my friends, we know it's not because of us. It's because of the trust we have in Jesus, the hope that we have in him. Though our enemy rejoices in our despair, we might rejoice continually in the deliverance that comes from he who left heaven's throne and came near to us. That's how we can respond, even in the storm, continuing to worship. Ray Ortland, pastor, author, said it this way in terms of our ability to worship with gratitude, even in the midst of suffering. He said, gratitude doesn't erase hardship. It transforms how we walk through it. It reorients us towards God's presence when everything else feels uncertain. Can you choose, even in the midst of suffering, to worship with gratitude? To worship in honesty and transparency. Consider this. If honesty and trust is the foundation of intimacy in any relationship, then how can we hope to grow closer with God if we resist coming to him with anything less than total authenticity? Newsflash, you don't. James 4:8, draw near to God and what? He will draw near to you. But if we resist him in our pride, if we stiff arm him in our pain, we cut off that conduit of grace, of mercy, of power that God offers readily to all those who would continue to put their trust in him. So my challenge to you this morning, a question, if you would allow me this way to ask it. What do you lament? What do you lament? If there is nothing, Brother Nick, what do? Praise God, man. Praise God that you got nothing to lament. Now listen, then pray for those who do have something. Walk alongside them with compassion. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to rationalize it. Because they don't need that in those moments, man. It may make you feel uncomfortable. And if you can't say something, just move on. Pray for them. If that's you, praise God in those moments. Someone said it rightly. Yeah, we're all either headed to a storm, in the midst of a storm, or coming out of a storm in the Christian life. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So if that's not you right now, then praise God and pray for those who are in the midst of a season of struggle. But if that is you, would you be so bold to use Psalm 13 as a prayer prompt and offer your prayer to the Lord? Something like this. Where you might use this example. Say, how long, Lord? How long will blank? Some of you see that blank and you immediately know what you would write in that line. I would challenge you to write it. If you're not willing to write it, would you be so bold and honest enough to say it? Because if you were like me years ago, I resisted. As a pastor, listen, I would show up. I would do the things. My pain was too great. The trust that was broken, too severe, short-circuited me. And I would come out of habit, go through the motions. For weeks, for months, because I believed the lie that God had abandoned me. Because I believed the lie that my church would disown me if I was really honest with the pain in my heart, with the despair in my soul, with the doubt that I had in my mind. But thank God there was a day in my house, I'll never forget where I was, when the straw broke. And I broke. And I prayed that. And in that moment, you've heard me share this story perhaps before. In that moment, when I finally gave voice to the pains of my heart, the longing of my soul, wouldn't you know that God did not strike me dead where I stood? But instead, I heard a voice. I said, "All right, Nick, now we can go to work." You finally said what I knew was in your heart all along. And as a result, I could say, "God, I trust you. I don't know what's going to happen, but I believe. I trust in you." Some of you today, that breakthrough you're waiting for, that longing, that need, this is the first step. Would you pray, "God, how long?" Maybe you need to sit there a minute. Maybe it takes a moment for you to ponder, for you to be honest, not hold anything back, because remember, he knows it all. But however long that takes, would you fill up that blank so that you could then pivot and say with authenticity and honesty, "God, I trust you." That's how you sing. Nick, I don't sing. God's never done anything like that. Well, that ain't his fault. Why don't you come with something? What have you brought? This past week, I encountered a man who just happened to be driving by the church. He's here in town on an interim basis, visiting family. He popped in during the workday looking for a men's discipleship group. And throughout the course of him sharing his story, he told me about how God's mercy and steadfast love had been made evident to him amidst the tragic passing of his daughter, Amanda, 21 years ago to cancer. Twice she had beaten it and had been in remission. During her journey, she began to write poems to process her pain, her grief, her longings. Even gave me several copies of that book. I have a few here. I have over 100 outside if you'd like to take one for yourself or give it away to somebody. Shortly after she got married, cancer returned for good. Amidst her pain, she penned and prayed these words, called "Not the Answer I Wanted." "On my knees every night, beseeching you with the same prayer, hoping for just one answer, the waiting impossible to bear. Finally, your answer comes, so undeniable and clear. But it's not the one I wanted, God, and at first I'm filled with fear. For a split second, sorrow, countless tears followed by doubt. God, what is your plan? I was so sure you would help me out." Then he speaks gently to my heart, reveals his perfect will. My constant weakness glorifies his strength. So in all, I just stand still. I wake up every morning, the biggest smile on my face, completely uncertain of tomorrow, but always confident in his grace. So never will I lose faith as he teaches me to persevere. Even in trials, I overflow with joy, knowing one glorious day he will wipe away every tear. Could you pray something like that this morning? If not, perhaps you need to pull up a chair and sit with your loving Heavenly Father, who who is imminently aware, who is actively involved, and desperately desires to prove himself to you if you would but trust in him. Would you bow with me just a minute? Before I pray and before we transition in worship and closing song, that is your invitation today, is to consider what prayer you might offer God for the situations, the longings of your heart right now. He is here. He's able to meet every need. The only question that remains is, will you come with anything less than your full self? Total transparency, complete authenticity, and a heart that longs to seek and know God for yourself. If you're here today, man, and you have tried everything on your own, and say, God, I'm ready to give it over. Man, this is the time. This is the place. These are the people. God, I need you. I give my life to you. I surrender. There'll be leaders, volunteers all across the front of this room. I'll be out in the hallway in just a moment. Happy to pray, encourage, sit with whatever it is that's on your heart. But most importantly, God is here, and he is able to meet you if you would but trust him with the prayer and the perseverance of David. Father, we thank you that you are not scared of our anger, not unaware of our pain. You know us better than we know ourselves. And even still, you demonstrated your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, Father, if you're able to meet that greatest need of our hearts and souls, may we trust you with the heaviest burdens of our lives today and worship you in spirit and in truth in response to that goodness, that steadfast love and faithfulness. As the world around us sees and observes, may we be faithful to share and show that good news of Jesus with others who might ask a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. And it's in his name we do pray. Amen.